We come to the final week of our One Another series. So we're going to be looking at bearing with one another here this morning. And then next week, we're starting a new sermon series that's basically going to take us throughout the summer, almost until the middle of July. And a lot of standalone sermons. That way, some of you are like, well, I missed one in the middle of the series, so I shouldn't go back. You don't get that excuse this time. So each one will be on its own. But we're really looking forward to that. So we know that as a church, if we want to be united to the extent that the gospel and the Bible tells us, that we have to love one another. I've been pondering one pastor's perspective. He said the primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. And that's exactly what we have been called to do, to one another, one another. And as we've been learning, and many of us have experienced firsthand, every relationship that we have can rupture easily. If we don't work at it, our idiosyncrasies will become irritants, and our unity will unravel. We see church after church after church that splits and falls apart because the unity has been broken, because one anothering has not been happening. We go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and Paul gives us this exhortation. He says, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I remember years ago, I did a search. Back in the early 2000s, you know, Google was really getting going, and you could go on there, and you could type in, and it pulls up how long it takes to find whatever question you asked. Well, years ago, I did the search, annoying people. I just typed in annoying people, and immediately my name popped up. You guys didn't even know me then. But back then, 1.1 million results. I did the same search on Monday in 0.041 seconds, 522 million results for annoying people. And now I don't know if that means that there are just that many more annoying and irritating people in the world, or if our tolerance for annoying people has just aggravated and tanked. My guess is that there is some annoying people in your life right now. And if you're sitting there going, what? Travis, I don't know any annoying people. Well, okay, I'm going to keep going. Do you have annoying, corrosive people in your life? Do you have Christians in your life that are annoying and corrosive? Like, those are questions that we have to ask ourselves. Is there anyone right now that's getting on your nerves? Is there some sandpaper saints rubbing you the wrong way today? It's no surprise that the Bible has quite a bit to say about bearing with one another. That phrase, bear with, means to endure patiently, to put up with, to indulge, and to suffer. It has the idea of long suffering, or being able to be slow to anger. That's what it means to bear with. Well, we don't do much bearing with other believers today, right? We sound off, we run off, or we run somebody else off. Sometimes we square off and we want to knock someone out, but seldom do we put up with them. The phrase bear with is used 17 times in the New Testament. I love this. It's the NASB. It's the New American Standard Bible. It captures something that Jesus says. Matthew chapter 17, verse 17. It says, this is Jesus talking, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? How long should I bear with you? Like, and here's the thing. 2,000 years later, and he's still bearing with us. That should tell us how much we should one another. Because if Jesus is still bearing with and putting up with us here on this earth today, as he is our Savior sitting in the heavens today, in heaven today, then we need to do the same thing with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go back one verse to verse 2. It gives us four ways to cut others some slack. This is what Paul says. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul gives us four things that we can do. Number one, we must deal with our pride. Always thinking that we're right and everyone else is wrong. You see, when we're humble, we'll put up with people because we know that we're not all that easy to be around ourselves. We put our pride to the side. Number two, we're to be gentle with believers who behave differently than we do. Recognizing how the God of grace deals gently with us. I mean, you think about it, you know, we have all of these different generations, okay? And we go back to, you know, the baby boomers. Most of you now probably aren't much older than the baby boomer generation. Some of you may be. But think about what God's generation was like. And he's still bearing with us. You know, baby boomers, they don't like Gen X. Gen X, we look at everything that, you know, the millennials have and the Zs and the alphas or I don't even. Anyways, we go, well, we wouldn't do it like that. And have you found yourself, I'm in my 40s and I find myself acting like my father and my grandfather. Well, in my day, back in my day, we did it this way, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I was actually talking to a young man. He works at a small engine shop and I was having some tires changed over and my blade sharpened. And so I was back talking with him and he was saying, yeah, things just aren't like they used to be. You're like 22. And then he looks at me and he says, it definitely isn't the way it was when you were young. And I went, my goodness. Like, really? But when we think about that, we need to learn how to be gentle with other people that are around us. And number three, when we're patient with others, we can see that they're in the process. Just like we are. We need to put our pride to the side. We need to be gentle. We need to be patient. And number four, we need to bear with others. And we're to do so with a different attitude than the world. We're to bear with one another in love. Not indifferent, not in hatred. We need to bear with them in love. And that love there is agape, the godly form of love. That is what we are called to have. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And again, if you don't have your Bibles, everything I have is going to be on the screens behind me. But in Colossians chapter 3, this is what Paul has to say, verses 12 through 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also we must forgive. Think about that. We have been called to forgive as God has forgiven. Well, Travis, you don't know what they've done to me. Do you realize what you've done to God? Do you realize the hurt that you have caused him? Do you realize that you're the one that put his son on the cross? His son died in your place. And guess what? He died in my place. And I am grateful for that every day. And there's times that I'm like, yeah, no, I don't want to forgive. I want to hold a grudge because it makes me feel better. But in the long run, I'm just drinking poison, waiting on someone else to feel the effects. That's what it's all about. Instead of being harsh with others, we're called to be holy and humble. We're to bear with those who bug us. And if someone has wronged us, we're to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Even those who persecute us, we have been told to forgive. And so the main idea for us here this morning, because Jesus bears with us, we can bear with each other. We're called to put up with others' different personalities. We're called to deal with their different ideologies. We're called to deal with their different perspectives. We're going to focus the rest of the sermon, Romans chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, again, that's where we're going to be at. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to discover six ways to bear with those who bug us. Paul is writing to two distinct groups of people. Not only were there inside of this church, in the Roman church, there were the Gentile Christians, those who didn't grow up with the Old Testament and the prophets. Who are we? Are we Jews or Gentiles? Yes, we are Gentiles. We are not Jewish, so we are Gentiles. It's that simple. Okay, so there was a group of Gentiles in this church, and then there was also a Jewish Christian group. But also inside of this, there were those that Paul classified as strong and weak Christians. And so that's what we're going to talk about here today, are the strong and the weak. So let's look at Romans chapter 15. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may have one voice, glorify the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as we always do, as we look at Scripture, we need to make sure that we're seeing it in its whole context. And this is one of those sections where it's great that in your Bible, you're able to find chapter and verse, right? It's wonderful because I can tell you to go to Romans 15 and you're like, oh, I can open it up and there it is, Romans 15. Well, originally there were no verses, there were no chapters, it was just run-on paragraphs. But we had this great idea that it would be wonderful to put headings and to put verses and to put chapters and page breaks in our Scriptures. Well, that's all great. Unless you're reading it and we go, oh, I'm going to read Romans 15 and it stands alone. No. And this is one of those scriptures that the actual chapter break is in a horrible place. Because what we have to see is that Romans 15 ties very much in to what was happening back in the previous chapter, in chapter 14. So as we read through this, the strong saints had no problem in chapter 14, Paul talks about the saints, the strong saints, that they had no problem eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. A person could become spiritually contaminated, the other people said, though. This group also followed a strict diet. And they felt certain ways, and they felt, because they had certain days that were more holy than others, that they classified themselves as holier than those, more spiritual than those. These weaker believers bothered the stronger saints, who felt that they could indulge in pork chops and ribs and bacon. Amen. Yeah, you knew where I was going with that. They could worship on any day that they wanted to. They could take communion on any day they wanted to. That they could go and they could gather and break bread any day that they wanted to. One group had fully grasped the extent of their freedom in Christ, while this other group exercised their freedom in Christ with a clear conscience, but didn't bear with the other believers who disagreed. You see, one group had fully grasped all of that. One group didn't. We can easily fall into thinking the ways that we do things, our perspective, is proper and is right. And those who differ from us must somehow be wrong. Some of us go out of our way to try to control how other believers behave, how they dress, how they talk. And when they act differently than we do, they secretly judge us and judge others in according to their own spiritual standards. In fact, most of us would categorize ourselves as which category? Strong. Strong. If you're honest with yourself, you would say that you would classify yourself as a strong Christian, not as one of these weak Christians. One author said an immature Christian is someone who has a PhD in other sins and a junior high diploma in their own. So let me be clear, when we're not asked to tolerate someone's trespasses, we're not told to tolerate someone else's sin. Okay, very, very different. But we're called to give grace to those who are wired differently than we are. Here's the rub. The person who rubs me the wrong way may not be sinning against me. I can very easily sin against him or her because of my attitude and my actions. So let's dig in to these 6 points here. Let's start with number one. We need to put up. We need to put up. The first thing that we're called to do is to put up with other people. Look at verse 1. Let's dig into it again. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The stronger believers are to bear with believers who mess up. When Paul uses the word obligation, what Paul is saying is that we are bound by Christ to bear with others. We don't have a choice. We have been called to bear with one another. In an age of cancel culture and hypercritical Christianity, we're called to endure with the frustrations of living closely with those that do not believe the same thing that we believe, especially in disputable matters. In disputable matters, we disagree with or we simply put up with personality quirks or preferences. We're allowed to do so. When there is sin, we need to call that out. And we need to work with that person, bringing them grace. But in certain situations, it's not sin. We're just different. We can all gather together and have differences of many opinions. We're challenged to restrain our natural reaction towards odd and difficult people by letting them be themselves. And sometimes you need to tell other people, let me be who I am. I'm not like you. I'm not that person. And so we have to bear with one another. The key is found in the last part of that verse. And not to please ourselves. Paul had this figured out according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. It says, but we endure anything rather than put up an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You're going to need to put up with people who are different than you because we have a bond in Christ. Very, very important for us. Within the eclectic group of the disciples, they butted heads a lot. Okay, there was the quiet ones. There was the shy ones. There was the one who opened his mouth at every turn and was constantly trying to be a leader. You had two of them that were called the Sons of Thunder who were constantly trying to strike up problems, I think. Who were always asking about who was the greatest and everyone else is battling with them. We have the doubter. Everyone else was able to see. Thomas wasn't there when this happened, so he wasn't technically a doubter, but doubting Thomas, he says, I won't believe unless I see, unless I'm able to touch. And the moment that he did, he believed just like the rest. Remember that. They all had these idiosyncrasies, but they were able to come together because they had a bond in Jesus. And they did amazing work in spreading the gospel for Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts that you had two of the apostles, Peter and Paul, who didn't get along, who disagreed on the way in which the gospel should be presented. But guess what they did? They said, okay, we're going to agree to disagree. You go your way, I'm going to go my way. And what happened? The church continued to explode. They were able to put their differences aside for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing. We need to put up with each other's differences. It's always been easy for saints to get sideways with one another, but we need to put up. Number two, we need to build up. Not only are we to put up with people, but we're also called to build one another up. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. You see, when we bear with one another, we allow God to use us to help construct other Christians. When we blast away at people, we willingly or unwillingly participate in the process of tearing them down. Our aim should never be to tear other Christians down. If you see another Christian sinning, if you see another Christian who is falling and failing, it's not your job to call them out on social media. It's not your job to gossip behind their back. It's not your job to continue to kick them while they're down. It's your job to reach your hand out in grace and say, brother, can I help you? Sister, I'm here for you. We are a family and we're going to get through this battle together. That's what we've been called to do, to bear with one another, to build one another up. Again, we talked about it last week. It's easy to tear one another down. But that cannot be our default setting. Our aim is disciple making. As a church, we have been called to be disciple makers, where everyone who has been discipled is discipling other disciples. God is committed to building people up and is greatly grieved when we demolish and blast away at one another. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14 says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from my people's pass, of my people's way. So let me ask you, are you being a hindrance or are you being a helper? I missed it. Oh, so, are you being a hindrance or are you being a helper? God doesn't want obstacles to stand in the way of someone's growth. He wants you to build up. He longs for builders in the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. He says, hey, you're already doing it. Keep doing it. You're building people up. Don't stop. Keep building one another up. Part of building up one another is recognizing how we may irritate others. Sometimes you need to realize that you can be that hindrance. Is there anything you're doing right now which annoys those that are around you? I mean, I don't think I have any bad habits. I was about to say ask my wife, but you can ask Matt. He'll gladly tell you what they are. We all have bad habits. We all have things that we have to work on. And sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to help us by saying, hey, this is something you need to work on. And then build them up from there. Not continue to tear them down, but continually build them up. Number three, we need to look up. We'll only be able to put up and build up if we're looking up. I want you to notice verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll be reminded that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for all of us. We read that in Mark chapter 10. Paul then quotes Psalm 69 verse 9 to show how Jesus embraces the insults of irritating people. He didn't please himself, but he took on the reproaches which were not his to bear. He took on our sins which were not his to bear. And he did it because he knew that the only way that we could be saved is if he did so. He took on our sin so that we could live. So we have been called to always be looking up, to make sure, again, if you see that symbol out there with the arrows on it, whatever, thank you, our logo. It's not better yet. Our logo. You'll see that we turned our arrows instead of going horizontally to going vertically. Because we have been called to always be looking up. But as we're growing, as we're going forward, we are making sure that we are spreading the gospel. We're gathering here, and as we gather, we're surrounding ourselves with other believers. But we're looking up to the cross. We're looking up to Jesus. As we're growing, we're looking up to the cross as we grow with one another. And as we go forward with the gospel, we are making sure that we're looking towards heaven and to Jesus. We need to look up constantly. If you find yourself getting irritated and annoyed all the time, it may very well be because you're not looking up enough. You're looking too much at the world and not enough at Jesus. Look up at Jesus and remember that He puts up with you. He bears with the person who is bugging you, and He's bearing with you as well. You see, because Jesus bears with us, we can bear with one another. Number four, grow up. We've all been told that at some point or another in our life, right? Yeah, grow up. If we're ever going to bear with the porcupine people in our lives, we must also take responsibility to grow up in our faith. You see, we grow by daily spending time within the Scripture, by making sure that we're joining one of our grow groups, one of the many different small groups that we have. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The phrase former days refers to the Old Testament and the giving of instructions. We can never overlook the Old Testament. We look back to the Old Testament because it gives us instructions of how we're to go, how it constantly pointed forward to Jesus, and how it can still be effective in our lives today, as long as we read it within the context that it was written. The word endurance relates to how we deal with life's problems and people's weakness. The Bible encourages us to be filled with hope. To be filled with hope that others will change, and more importantly, that we will change. So I want to ask you, are you reading your Bible daily? Are you within the Scriptures? There are great apps that are out there that you can download on your phone that have wonderful reading programs. I encourage you to find one of those. If you don't know where, come to me. I'll help you find one. Bible Gateway, I know it has a good one. There's other ones that have great Bible apps that are there. And we have been called to have that hope in our lives. Let me state this both simply and strongly. It is impossible to grow as a Christian if you are not allowing God's Word to enter into your life. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, links our growth to our spiritual diet. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We begin to change when we soak ourselves with inside of the Scripture. We need to grow up. Number five, we have been called to stand up. To stand up. Since God bears with us, we must be willing to stand. We must be willing to stand up with those who have fallen down, who are different than us. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. You see, God's heart is for His church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you. You are His church. We are the church. And we need to remember that. And He longs for us to stand together. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to see us divided. He wants to see us separating ourselves over all kinds of problems that do not matter. But we need to be strong together, not in division. And He wants to see us truly brought together. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, I've read it. I'm going to read it again for you. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. He was talking about the founding and the beginning of the church, how we have been called to be one. We're going to have differences. And we're going to have differences of opinion, and we're going to not get along all the time. over certain things, matters of opinion, but when it comes to the understanding that God's love is for us and he expects us to be united and to carry one another and to stand with one another and to bear with one another, we must be together in all of that. You know, I know that I've made the mistake in the past, and I'll make it in the future, of allowing first impressions to separate me from very strong people that I should have been closer to. We need to be very careful, because we meet people who are just different than us, and we go, I would never be friends with them. I'd never get along with them. The question is, did you try? I mean, think about it. The church, look around. Just take a chance. Look around this room. Don't make any faces. Look around this room, and you're going to notice that we come from all different backgrounds. We come from all different parts of the nation and the world. We come from different tax brackets. We come from different backgrounds. We look different. We talk different. But we are all God's people. And he has called us to be one. And we must make sure that we are constantly doing that. Let's cut some people some slack. Let it recognize that we seldom have the whole story. God's heart for unity is clear. We see it in this scriptures, and we have seen it over the course of the last 4 weeks. You see, because Jesus bears with us, we can bear with one another. And that brings us to number six. Speak up. Speak up. The ultimate goal or reason why we are to bear with one another is so that we can bring glory to God. That's what we read in verse 6. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase there, one voice, means that we should all drive Hondas. Hey, with one accord, if you didn't know where I was going with that. All right, yeah. Unless it's the Honda truck, don't drive that. Sorry. The phrase, one voice, it means with one accord, and it is only possible when there is no contention or strife. So we need to be striving every day to make sure that there is no contention or strife within us. Is there going to be? Yes. But should we long for it not to be there? Absolutely. You see, when we allow other believers to bug us, then our worship will be short-circuited. When our service will also be splintered. What do people hear from the church when we're griping about each other? How can they learn about God's glory if we're not speaking up with the truth, but we're cutting each other down? We need to make sure that we have one voice to make sure that it's not about us, it's about spreading the gospel to those who are far from Jesus. You see, when we stand up, we're to speak up in praise to the Lord. According to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. That's what we've been called to do. Stand up. As we gather together, let's stand up and praise the Lord. If you want to learn how to bear with others, if so, then you need to put up, build up, look up, grow up, stand up, and speak up. Did you notice that I could have added a number 7? Sometimes we just need to shut up. Yeah, it was in my mind, and I didn't add it. But sometimes we need to do that, right? Sometimes this gets in the way. More times than not, sometimes our mouth gets us in more trouble. By our actions, they will know who we are. But with our words, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will be able to see if you serve the God that you claim to serve. How many of you love nature? I love nature. Love being out in it, unless it's a skunk and there was one around the church. Oh, you could smell it coming in the doors. I was like, okay, close those doors. I love nature. I love seeing everything that happens. But I remember we lived in Ohio We had a big window in one of our houses, and it was just a solid glass window. And all of a sudden, you would thought that it was a comic book from Batman and Robin. Thump, smack, whack. Like, it was like, what was that? Thud. Okay, what was that? And I get up and I go look, and there is a robin who is attacking our window. It was like, what in the world is going on? And you know, the first thing that you do, just like I did, I told you at the very beginning, when I wanted to know about something, I Googled it. It's the easiest thing to do. So I went and I Googled why a robin would be attacking my window. And I'm like, what is going on with all of this? Well, I Googled the phrase robin attack and discovered some interesting facts. A robin is very territorial. And when he notices his reflection in the window, he gets agitated. He raises his feathers on his head and assumes a dominant position. Now, normally, that's all it takes, and the other robin will fly away. Instead of leaving the territory, the reflected robin seems to get equally agitated and assumes the same attack position. The first time it happened, the real robin, he leaves and he goes to his favorite perch in the tree and he starts singing his song. And he doesn't hear the song being played back, so he says, I'm in my territory. But then he flies back to the window, and what's there? The same robin in the same attack position. And so he attacks the window as well. And as he sees the reflection again, he goes ballistic. So doesn't the reflection. And as the real robin flies toward the window, the reflected robin seems to attack as well. And the robin hits the glass. No matter how aggressive the robin gets, the reflection never goes away. And the robin won't let up either. Thus explaining the incessant dysfunctional cycle of our bent-beaked feathered friend. I started thinking, how does that apply to our lives? I think there's four things that we can learn from this. Number one, some of us are fighting imaginary battles. We're fighting imaginary battles as we invest our energy into aggressive outbursts against people who are not really our enemies anyways. We often attack in others what we don't like in ourselves. I wonder how many times we get upset with people precisely because they exhibit the same tendencies that we have. Number two, when we unload on others, we get distracted from our purpose in life. When we unload on others, we get distracted from our purpose in life. You see, when a robin makes war on a window, he forgets to work on important things, like making a nest, finding food, singing songs. Likewise, we as Christians, when we get so bent out of shape, attacking others and bringing others down and worrying about their issues, we forget some really important things, like living for the Lord, digging into His scriptures, building one another up, carrying each other's burdens, standing up for one another. Number three, fighting people not only hurt others, it hurts us as well. Perhaps you have a sour spirit about a result of something that someone has done to you. Maybe you're resentful at God for what's happened in your life. Proverbs verse 14, verse 10 said, each heart knows its own bitterness. Right now, you may be dealing with some bitterness in your own life. Are you blinded by bitterness? Are you blinded by what's happening with inside of your life? Do you have unresolved anger to a spouse, kids, parents, definitely your boss, a church member, a friend? when bitterness is allowed to breed, it will always lead to an offspring of antagonism, which hurts those around you while destroying yourself in the process. It's like, again, swallowing a bottle of poison and waiting for your enemy to get sick from it. It doesn't work. We have to let go of that bitterness. When you and I allow bitterness over the hurts, slights, and pains of life to control us, we begin to die a slow death. And number four, some of us are caught in a cycle of self-destruction. The robin gets into that same self-destruction. If our robin didn't surrender, he'd eventually harm himself. If we don't surrender our lives over to the Lord, we're going to bring major harm to ourselves. Do you feel like you're in that circle of self-harm right now? Do you have habitual unholy habits in your life right now? If you continue in this course, the consequences can and will have eternal implications. Brothers and sisters, there's a way out. Jesus is the one who breaks that bondage and that cycle of self-harm. This is what Jesus says. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Don't allow all of your hurts to turn into hate. You can become bitter or you can become better. But the choice is yours. And it will have true lifelong and spiritual eternal implications. We have been called to put our faith and our trust into Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can determine to follow Him as our King. And when we do, we will be able to see the good in other people, not just those annoying problems. Now, are we still going to be annoying? Amen. Are people still going to annoy us? Absolutely. But it will change the way that we see it, because we've been told to bear with one another. So what about you? Are you ready to do what you're designed to do? Instead of smacking into your own reflection, with God's help, you can soar above the irritations of life as promised. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." We will soar high like the eagles will. You know, a crow is the only one that's willing to pick on an eagle. But the eagle doesn't worry about it. While it's pecking at its neck, it just soars higher and higher and higher, because it can handle the altitude. And eventually, the crow cannot. And the crow falls off. And the crow plummets. You see, if we're focused heavenly, if we're focused on Jesus as our Savior, we don't have to worry about the problems of the world. Now, we still have to pay our bills, and we still have to take care of our families, and we still have to go to work. But if we're focused on Jesus, and He is at the point, at the very tip of our pyramid, everything else will come into play. You see, I do this a lot. I think I've shared this with you in the past. When I'm meeting with a couple for marriage counseling, I will put a triangle. I put God at the top, and I put the two people down here. You can do this in your marriage. You can do it with your children. You can do it with your job. You can do it with your friends. If you put yourself down here, God's up here. If you put yourself down here and whatever else over here, if you only go towards each other, what happens? You leave out God. If one of you is going towards God and the other one is going towards the other, you leave out each other. But, amazing, if both of us are working towards God, we find each other. Again, whether that's in work, whether that's in friendships, whether that's in a marriage or with your children, if we are constantly working towards God, we will find each other. So we need to make sure that we're constantly looking up, that we can have that strength that God has promised us to bear with one another and ultimately to love one another. As Christ loved us, we have been called to love one another. We've come to the part of the service where we're going to really reflect upon this message and what God is doing in our lives. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today can be the day that you can give your life over to Him. That you can start fresh, you can start new. You say, hey, I believe that Jesus is my Savior and I'm going to give it all over to Him. I'm going to live for Him. Are there going to be stumps and bumps along in the road? Absolutely. But we continue to work towards Jesus, looking up constantly. If you need prayer in your life, you need someone to talk to, you need somebody to walk through a situation with, I encourage you to do so. We're here for one another. And I pray that these messages are really digging in to see that we are a family and that we do life together. That's what we've been called to do. We're also going to take communion. And communion we take every week here. We have it in the front. It's on the sides. It's in the back. If you're new with us, there's two cups. The top one is the juice. The bottom one is the bread. We also have the pre-made ones in the back and on the sides. There's none of those up front. But as we partake of communion each week, it is to help us to reflect and to remember what Jesus did for us. That He gave His life on the cross for us. We go back, I quoted earlier from Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that Jesus did not come to serve, but to be served. He did not come to be served, but to serve. I'll get that one right. I'm sorry. And that's what we need to remember, who He is as our Savior. He came to serve us, to give His life as a ransom for us, to die the death that we should have died, and He lived the life that we should have lived. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take communion. I'm going to be in the back, and the elders will be in the back with me. Jared is in the back with me. We have some awesome ladies that would love to pray with you, to walk with you. We'd love to just be a part of your family. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that we have been able to worship You in such mighty ways, through praise, through hearing Your word, through the written word, of taking of communion, and of prayer and conversating with You. Father, I ask that You continue to help us to bear with one another. I know that we can be annoying. I know that we can be distracting, that we can cause each other to be irritated, but Father, as long as we are bearing with one another and we put You first in everything, that Father, that You will continue to bear with us. But Father, we know that one day that bearing will come to an end when Your Son will return to take us to heaven. And those who do not know You will be sent to the eternal fires of hell. Father, sometimes that seems difficult, but You have given us so many chances, so many opportunities to accept You, that one day those chances will come to an end. And so, Father, I ask that You be with us this morning and be with those that have gathered here today, Lord, that walls will come down. Father, that You will speak to each person, to their hearts, through these words that have been spoken, that Your Spirit is the one who is making the impact. And Father, as we continue to praise You through song, Lord, that it will all be uplifted before Your throne. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.